ask all of you kindly to open up your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this is part three of Dying to Live, the final seventh miracle found in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start in verse 28. I'm going to start in verse 28 and read to the end of the chapter there, 44. Or is it the end of the chapter? No, it's not. It's 44. Again, I'll set the scene a little bit. We know that Lazarus has now died, and Jesus is on his way, and that's where we pick it up now. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we would ask that these words, these truths, again would go forth in power and might. I am convinced again, Lord, that as the scriptures promise, Lord, that your word will never come back empty or void without doing what it is set out to accomplish. So do that this morning in each of our hearts, in each of our minds. Lord, in spite of us, in spite of our fallenness, our issues, the baggage we might have walked in the door with this morning, Lord, I pray we'd let go of that and let Jesus reveal himself in a clearer, in a mighty way. Lord, we need you. Unabashed, unashamedly need you 24/7 all the time. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this word. Do a work now in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us, as Christian, truly realize that death brings life? If you want to live, you'll need to die. And this type of thinking goes totally against the grain of our present postmodern secular worldview. Death is painful. Death is final. Death seems so absolute. And honestly, all the above are true. But yet, what can we discover together, all of us, this morning, in today's passage, that will enlarge our view and grasp in Jesus' power over death to bring life. And in fact, to bring eternal life. We discover in this text a great reminder in the power of God's spoken word. And wherever, beloved, wherever God's word is found, hear me now, wherever God's word is found, there is real power. There is real power. God speaks, and the universe comes into existence. Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Because he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Jesus speaks and Lazarus comes alive. Christ speaks and the dead man came out. God speaks and the dead come alive. God's saving word speaks to us, and beloved, we come alive. And I don't have a half a sheet, but if I had a title, it would be, what are we to believe? That's kind of the main theme of this text this morning. What are we to believe? There are certain critical truths, beloved, certain critical truths that we are called and commanded to believe in. Truths and promises that are not optional. We need to believe these things. And as we read through this great event, this historical event, the author of this gospel, John, who was present, watching this all play out, he's the one who writes about this. And the author of this gospel emphasizes the point that Jesus is more than able to heal the sick. First off, for three times in this section of Scripture, we read the following. Look at verse 21. He says, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there or been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, Martha understood that Jesus was capable of healing someone who was deathly ill. All right? And then verse 32, Mary, Martha's sister Mary, comes to Jesus, she sees him, and she falls at his feet, again saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, Mary has the faith enough to know that Jesus is capable of healing the sick. Jump over to verse 37. Some that were with them, Martha and Mary, said this, could not he who opened up the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? All right, again, understanding that Jesus would have been present while he was yet sick, he could have been healed. They still have yet to believe a greater power. Power of a God who is able to raise the dead. What else do we see? We also discover in this text the heartfelt compassion that Christ has for you and for me. For it states, again, that Jesus was deeply moved and greatly troubled in his spirit by this entire scene three different times. Again, in verse 33, follow along. It says, Jesus saw them weeping. The Jews had come with her were weeping. It says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then in verse 35, we read those famous two words. What? Jesus wept. And then in verse 38, it says, Jesus deeply moved again. We discover here the compassion that Jesus has. And yet, yes, Jesus can heal the sick, yet it's so much more than us being sick and needing healing. Beloved, we are dead and in need of resurrecting. Jesus has such compassion, care, and concern for the wounded, the troubled, and the hurting. He knows that death, Jesus knows that death is the greatest enemy of humanity, and Jesus hates death. I think he's also, in fact, he's somewhat troubled, even angry in his spirit that of their unbelief still, that they don't realize how powerful he is, that he is God in the flesh walking amongst them. And then it's a good thing to know that Jesus cares for us. Isn't that great? He has this great compassion. If it's not as if Jesus was weeping for Lazarus, for he knows that he's about to raise him from the grave, he really isn't concerned that Lazarus is dead. Jesus is weeping because of his great love for hurting people. He feels their pain. He relates with them. He identifies in their suffering. He empathizes in their grief. Beloved, that's a great, great truth to hold on to. Again, me and Katie were invited over to my friend Mark Beamer, who's dying of cancer, to his house on Friday night. We were invited for supper. So me and Kate went over. I met his brothers, or his brothers were with him. So we met all the Beamer brothers. Me and Katie were invited. And Mark was there. And it was a good time. It was an interesting time. They knew I was a pastor, the brothers, and it was so fascinating what fascinates people. You're a Christian and you're a pastor. And one of the brothers, David, goes, "Could you pray? I want to hear you pray." So I did. I prayed for the food and prayed for the, and he was like, "Wow," you know, it was kind of interesting. But in the midst of that meal, in the midst of us, we've been praying for Mark, and I've been sharing the gospel with Mark on a regular basis. Sure enough, we get the call that evening while we're eating that Katie's brother Fred has had the stroke. And we leave and head out. And praying for Freddie. And then this is the weekend. I just got to tell you this weekend. And then I get here on Saturday morning. We have a great group of guys that meets. We call it Triple Chords. So yesterday morning, Friday night, we hear about Fred. And yesterday morning, I'm sitting in there. The guys didn't know this, but I got a text from my brother Tom. And my brother Tom says he's got stage 2, and they're still finding if it spread more, prostate cancer. So I'm going, oh, man. And then at 5:33 this morning, we get the call from the hospital that her brother Joe has pneumonia, and he has, of course, stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma. And Katie gets up at 5:33 with me, and she rushes to the hospital to see both her brothers at this time. It just seems to, you know, the old saying, when it rains, it pours. But then I'm reading this and studying this all week, and I'm realizing that this God of ours has such great, phenomenal compassion and care and concern. And he knows what we're going through, right? He can deal with this. He's there for us. And I can't imagine people that are going through all the struggles and issues and problems and not to have Jesus Christ. For only the one true God is not only able to relate to our suffering unto death. But guess what? He has willingly died in order to conquer and defeat that ugly enemy called death. And the Bible has much to say in regards to dying and living. And most all of it, I want you to hear this, most all of it is wrapped within the gospel. And we begin here. I'm just going to do some sidebar verses here. We begin by discovering the massive significance of Jesus' work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and how that singular gospel-saving event in time, space, and history affects and touches every part, every single part of our salvation. You need to grasp this and understand that. And this section with Lazarus is pointing directly to what's going to happen to Jesus in a few weeks, if that. He will shortly be arriving Passover for this final week of life before his ugly crucifixion. And I hope you see the similarities here. Lazarus was put in this grave, and they had to have a stone rolled in front of it, right? Similar to Jesus. Lazarus comes out with his linens wrapped and a cloth around his face, similar to Jesus. There's so many similarities here, and I don't want you to miss this. And Jesus knows this. In John 5, earlier on, we've already been through this, chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Jesus says this, truly, truly, in other words, listen up, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. So I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Another great reminder of the power of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, you know these verses, but we need to just dwell on them for a while. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you were what? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Go on in Ephesians, same chapter. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, we sang about his great love this morning already, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His grace is enough, amen? And raised us up with him. And this is a phenomenal mystery. It says, raised us up with him right now, and we're seated with him in some mysterious way with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not by your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The power of the gospel, having been raised with Christ, our orientation has changed. We are now heavenly creatures, not earthbound. Colossians 2, 12 and 14 says, having been buried with him, even the water baptism points to something greater. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. Christ's death forgives our trespasses and sins, wipes our slate clean, it removes our guilt, the eternal stain of sin has been vanquished, our sin debt has been paid in full by nailing it to the cross. That phrase, nailing it to the cross, is one of finality, that it is finished. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, and his final words said, it is finished. Our sins are dead, gone, and buried. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. This is so good. Your guilt and debt has been completely removed. It's nowhere to be found. Did you hear what I just said? It's nowhere to be found. So, beloved, it's time. It's time to move on. Don't rehash those old sinful wounds. Stop living in the past. Get over it. Name a sin, beloved. Name a sin. Any sin. Name it. Guess what? Jesus died for that sin. So believe it and live in that reality. Furthermore, there are many places in the Bible where Jesus' death and resurrection speaks directly towards our, what we call, it's a big 8-cylinder word, but it's found in the Bible, our sanctification process. You and I becoming more and more holy, more godly, in the practical outworking of dying with and in Christ. 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're just jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power, Paul writing here, belongs to God and not to us, Paul says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, hearing about cancers and strokes and all this, we're not losing it. We're not giving up hope. Always, it says, carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? The result being so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Beloved, we die to self. We die to self and we live. We live for Jesus. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's a hard one. Die to self. Die to self. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him and others. Romans 6, 1 through 7 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's a rhetorical question. It's an impossibility. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, again, this is the great thing about baptism. I know some of you that want to be baptized. These are great verses to read with your kids who want to be baptized, whatever, one day, or who those who haven't been baptized and need to be. We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with Him in a death like His. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Therefore, let sin not reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members, your bodies, to God as instruments for righteousness. That's what we do now. We serve Him. We give our lives to Him. It's amazing. I've been crucified with Christ. You know this one. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me, for you. Are you hearing these truths? Are you hearing these promises? This is phenomenal. I hope we're never bored by these promises. Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Here again we see the power of the gospel. It is because of the gospel that the world no longer has any pull on us. The world no longer owns us, beloved. The fallen worldview no longer sucks us into its lies. We are dead to the world and the world is dead to us. Therefore, we no longer live for this world, but we live for Christ and His eternal kingdom. Amen? That's what we're here for. We have a purpose. I've been around dead corpses, sadly, too often. Back when I was a Washington County sheriff chaplain. And they're dead. Does it do any good to walk up to a dead corpse and make fun of that dead corpse? Does it affect that corpse in any way? No. Can you change the mind or opinion of someone who is dead? No. No. They're just, it's an impossibility. That's the point he's making here. We should not allow this world to influence us any longer. And yet you can always tell someone who has still has both their feet firmly planted on this fallen earth. They constantly whine and complain about their worldly circumstances. They get all bent out of shape because things aren't going the way they want in this world. They fail to fully realize that this world is decaying and temporal and dying, and soon it's going to be going away. They fail to focus on their future hope and glory, which we'll be a part of, it says in the scriptures, of the new heavens and the new earth, and with new bodies. Guess what? New bodies that will last forever. Yes. We're called and commanded to focus on that which is eternal, and not the temporal. The gospel is eternal. The gospel is eternal. Heaven is, guess what? Eternal. The church, guess what? The church, if you're born again, the church is eternal. God is eternal. So next time you have an issue, focus on the fact that Christ died for your issue. He died for your problem. He died for that, whatever it is. He died for that. And it's only temporary anyway, right? It's only temporary. And the best, yes, is still to come. I can't wait. It's something precious to think about our future hope and glory, is it not? It really is. As Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, so we do not lose heart. Why? We do not lose heart, even though the outer self is wasting away. Yep, our bodies are getting older and hurting, and bad hips and bad backs and weak knees and poor eyesight, and my hair just keeps falling out, and hair's growing in places I never wanted it to grow. And you know, it's like, it's what it is. He says, even though our outer self is wasting away, here's the great news, but our inner self, that spiritual inner self that has been moved by the Holy Spirit, is being renewed day by day. That's great news. I don't care if you're 6 and you love Jesus, or 66 or 674, whatever. Nobody lives that long, but the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and its works will be disclosed on it, will be disclosed, since all these things will be dissolved in this way. It is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. How should we live on this earth if we know these things? Live holy, live godly. As you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming, because that of that day the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Beloved, because of Christ's death and resurrection, sin no longer owns us or has dominion or ultimate control over us. We can now walk, it says, in newness of life, controlled by the Spirit of God. The old flesh is gone, dead and buried. We now desire, if you are truly a Christian and filled with the Spirit of God, you should truly want and desire and thirst and hunger for Jesus. You should be want and desire to obey Christ. We now present ourselves to God, it says, as living sacrifices, pleasing to Him alone and glory to Him alone. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, our entire mindset and thinking has been recalibrated. We all have now, it says in the Bible, we now have the mind of what? The mind of Christ. We have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in us, so that we now live by faith in Jesus who loved us and died for us. Because Christ has died to the world, and we too have died to this fallen world, so that it no longer has a pull on us, The world no longer owns us. All the eye candy that the world offers us is no longer looks sweet any longer. It's putrid. Ugh. The ugly, false, depraved worldview no longer holds sway in our hearts, in our minds. Beloved, here's the key. Now, do you see the mindset and motivation that having the right grasp of the gospel brings? This is so very practical if you understand this. And the big idea of this passage, as we move on here, in this passage is evangelistic in nature. Jesus wants you saved. He doesn't want you to spend an eternity in hell. Jesus wants you to believe so that ultimately God is magnified, Christ is glorified. The big idea of this passage is found in verses 39 to 42, and let's look at these together. It says this. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, again, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" We see that back in verse 4 of this chapter. And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me so that they may believe that you sent me." If you read verse 39, Martha sounds somewhat pessimistic. "Jesus, you're too late." Right? "Thanks for showing up and all, but my brother is beyond hope, for he's been rotting in the grave for 4 days. She knew enough about Jesus that he was able to heal the sick, but is he truly able to raise the dead? But Jesus will soon remove all doubt. He'll just remove all doubt here. Jesus tells Martha and Mary and the rest that are present the priority in believing, the absolute necessity in trusting, the saving purpose in having a solid biblical faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that saving faith, again, is called the hinge of the gospel. That saving faith is what moves and motivates our day-to-day lives, and it's all for the glory and majesty and praise and worship of God Almighty. Beloved, our faith and trust in Jesus Christ isn't a one-time event that happened at the moment of your spirit birth conversion. It is necessary. It was necessary there, but it's necessary to keep on keeping on. It doesn't stop back then. We are called and commanded to what? Walk by faith. Each and every day. To trust Jesus all the time, in all circumstances. In all situations, to give him the glory and the praise and the worship. From changing a dirty diaper to cheering on your favorite sports team like the Eagles, to loving your spouse and disciplining your children. Faith and trust in Jesus is a 24/7 enterprise. Sorry, Tim. Beloved, here's the crux of Jesus' point in the gospel. The big point of the death and resurrection of Christ. Because of the saving, life-altering, transforming work of the cross, we die to self. I have given up my right to myself to him. I now live for him and for his glory, for his sovereign saving purpose has now become my sole purpose. He is Lord. Jesus rules and reigns, has authority even over death and damnation. Amen? This is great news. He's Creator God Almighty, and guess what? We ain't. Thus, I fully and lovingly submit to him. It says clearly in this verse, in this text, it says that Jesus lifts his eyes towards heaven and purposely and intentionally speaks to God the Father out loud. Did you pick that up? He says it out loud. Jesus plainly thanks his Father, his heavenly Father, in front of this listening crowd with a divine purpose in mind. It says it in the text, so that all who were present would hear and believe. Hear and believe. That's what it says. Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work. At work in how? And you who believe, and you believers, hearing, trusting, word, faith, it's all here. 1 Peter 1 says this, verses 23 and 25, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, how? Through the living and abiding word of God, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word that was preached and you heard by faith, you trusted it, and you're changed and transformed. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 says this, but we always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Saved how? Through sanctification by the Spirit, so the work of the Spirit, and belief in what? The truth. To this he called you through our gospel. Now hear this, the end result, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for our existence, the purpose we're here ultimately is for the glory of God. There's nothing better. I want you to know this. You'll never be happier. You'll never be more joyful until you understand the great work of God's glory in your life for the glory of God. The more you worship God, the more you glorify God, the more you understand this gospel of glory, guess what? The happier you will be, the more joy you will have. It is a found page after page in this living word. And then it says here in this verse, and when he had said these things, verse 43 and 44, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, wrapped in these linen strips. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Wow. We have now come full circle in this sermon this morning. We're back to where we started. And seeing, knowing, and believing in the power of God's living word and the saving power of Jesus Christ and his gospel. God, Christ speaks and people come alive. The word speaks and people come alive. And God's word is eternal, it's spirit-empowered, it's life-giving, it's universe-erupting, faith-producing, and glory-encompassing. The end result. The grand and final conclusion and purpose is so that you and I would see and behold and touch and live forever for the glory and praise and worship and wonder of the one true God of the galaxies. It's great. So good. It's so encouraging and it's so practical. Blessed Father, we hear these words and we're told to believe these words. And as we hear the word and we receive the word and we believe this word, we are changed by that word through the work of the Spirit. And I pray this morning that if there be anyone here that is yet to truly trust, believe, put their faith in the one true God in the person of Jesus Christ, they would do so. They had repented their sin and they had trust in you alone. That they would hear these words of Jesus. He says these things so that they would believe, that we would believe that Jesus is indeed the God of the galaxies, that Jesus indeed is the one who is able to save. Jesus is one who is able to bring dead people and make them alive forever with him. I don't care if you're young or old here in this sanctuary, I pray that we would trust Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your name, the great and glorious name of Jesus. Amen.